You folks that might not have been with us before or in a while, we are teaching through the book of John. We go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we're in chapter 14. You open your Bible. Hope you brought your Bible with you today, and we'll be in chapter 14, a very well-known chapter in the Word of God, and it contains a verse that the world, modern world today, don't like. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in all the news and all the stuff that's going on, Jesus is a lightning rod today. He draws all kind of criticism and bad talk, and some folks get in real trouble just over mentioning the name of Jesus. That's terrible, isn't it? But you got to remember, when he was here on earth, and he caused a lot of trouble because he didn't fit the mold. He still don't. And the truth is, the verse that's hated so much in John chapter 14 is verse 6. Verse 6, but it is still the truth. And it says in John 14:6, Jesus, the one speaking, he said unto him, I am the way, to Thomas now, one of the disciples. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mentioned to you last week, I guess it was, that the definite article in the language, the, I've often tried to make that distinction. I remember the early buses that we had here many years ago, we painted them up with the church name on the side. And we had a little slogan on them there that we painted. And it says, a going church for the coming Lord. Not a coming Lord, but the. The makes it distinct. And when Jesus said, I am the way, he is the way, not one of many ways. And this is where the world don't like it today. It's okay. Everybody's religion is good. I want to tell you folks something real simple and plain. The best way to go to hell is the religious way. And there's a lot of deceived people on planet Earth trusting something that's not going to take them to heaven, because Jesus is the way. He's the way because he paid the price for the way. He became sin for us. He took our punishment on him. He made a payment we couldn't make. And when we trust Christ, we get what the Bible calls, and the old timers used to preach this a little more maybe than we do today, but we should. We get his righteousness. They called it, as the Bible calls it, imputed. Imputed. We talk about grace. I get saved by grace, but the Lord Jesus paid the price for that. I can't pay it. He paid it. So when we get to John 14 here, the Lord now for a couple of chapters here has been telling his disciples, his immediate group around him, he's been telling them, I've got to go. I'm going to leave. He's even telling them that he's going to be lifted up. He's telling them how he's going to die. And they don't like to hear that. Thomas is already saying so to him here. Peter's already said something about that. And Peter's told him, you know, I'll go with you all the way. I'll lay down my life with you and all that. But in the last verse of chapter 13, Jesus answered him when Peter said that. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice or three times. We looked that up and studied that a little bit. He actually said in another place, before the cock crows twice. So if you've read some liberal books, it says the cock crowing was not a rooster with feathers, but was a horn being blown from a high tower in the city. They're wrong. It's what Jesus said, the rooster crowing. And we farm boys know what the rooster crowing was, don't we? Anyway, we move into chapter 14. He's telling them he's going away. And as we went down through here a little bit, and I started on the thing. I didn't quite finish it, so I'm going to recap a little bit how that they understood what he was saying, because he's using the analogy here of a Jewish wedding. Just like the young Jewish boy went to his prospective bride's house a payment was agreed on between the two fathers. And if she accepted, I told you how the young man would go to the house after the fathers had pretty much made a deal. He went, the bride could still turn him down. The girl could still turn him down. And I guess he could still turn her down, but it was getting in pretty close by that time. So when he went, he would have a bottle of wine with him, and he'd come in, and this is still a tradition you see today in a lot of weddings, and foreign weddings especially, but a lot of traditions even in our weddings here in America that come from this story. And he'd come in and pour a glass of wine on the table and walk away from it. If she walked over and took it, that was her saying yes. And if she said yes, then he'd go back to his father's house. These first verses of the chapter here, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He went back to his father's house. I told you last week that when that baby boy was born in that Jewish family, the father would plant a tree. As the boy grew, the tree grew. And the time would come when he would go back to the father's house and the tree would be cut down and lumber made out of it. And a room would be added on to the father's house. That's the context of the picture of the wedding here. And what we have right now, if we've been saved, if we've joined ourselves by trusting Christ, he's gone away to prepare a place for us. He's going to build, as it were, on his father's house. And then he's promised to come back and get us. But the bride, the Jewish bride, never knew exactly when he was coming. Now, she might get suspicious, but the son had to get permission from the father to come back and get the bride. And that's what Jesus was teaching them right here. So they understood the analogy of the wedding. If I go away, I will come again. He went away, he is coming again. He's preparing a place for us. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you prepared for heaven? Only way you get prepared for heaven is knowing the one that went away to prepare you a place, the Lord Jesus, one that died for your sins on the cross. So the picture is here. Now, all through the Bible, New Testament, over and over, you'll read analogies to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Luke 14, I think I've told you, kind of funning with it a little bit. The supper's prepared. The Lord sends out all of his servants to gather everybody in and tells them the feast is ready. But you remember what happens there? Everybody with one consent began to make excuse. Folks still make an excuse today. And I kind of, in Luke 14 there, I point out two morons and a henpecked husband. Remember the story? Remember the morons? One of them said, I can't come because I bought a piece of land and I've got to go see it. It's pretty ridiculous. That might be in Florida. It might be underwater. You better see it first. Amen. I identified him as the first moron. Second moron was the one that said, I bought a yoke of oxen and I've got to go prove them. Now, I call him a moron because if those oxen hadn't been trained, he's in trouble. You wouldn't buy a car without a motor in it, would you? You'd want to at least see the thing run. He hadn't proven his oxen yet, so he qualified as a moron. Make an excuse. Then the big excuse was the third one. Remember what the third one said was his excuse? He had married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So I called him the henpecked husband. Now, the truth is, those silly excuses. How many silly excuses do preachers hear today for somebody not receiving Christ, for not believing? I'll tell you what, I've heard all kinds. I have heard some dillies, I'm telling you. But the truth is, there is a marriage supper coming. You have been invited. If you're saved, you're going to be there because you're going to be there as part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have a marriage down here, we are depicting the marriage, the Jewish marriage, which depicts the Lord marrying his bride and coming back for his bride. See, that boy would go away and there'd be a room built onto his father's house, and And he would, I'm sure a young man, a Jewish young man in those days would have been saying, Father, look at the room. Isn't it good enough for me to go get my bride? I think he'd be a little anxious. But he couldn't go until the father said so. And then one day, and of course the Bible teaches it could be at the midnight hour too, and sometime it would be. Sometime it would be. Well, the girl might be suspicious he's coming. She might have gathered around some friends, like we see the bride today having different friends, ladies, bridesmaids, stand with her. Also, the young man would have some friends. They'd begin to get suspicious. It was about time for him to go get his bride. And the young man would have he'd have a best man. That's where you get it from. How many of you know who the best man to Jesus is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? He's named in the Bible. It's John the Baptist. Oh, yeah. He said over in John 3, 29, 3, 24, 5, 9, right in there, he said, John the Baptist said this. Everybody was asking him, are you the Messiah? He was out there baptizing, and they were coming out there, and are you the Messiah? He said, no. He said, the one that has the bride is the bridegroom. And John said, I am the friend, or the best man, that stands by and rejoices at the sound of the bridegroom's voice. Now, if you were to analyze and look at the ceremony, the marriage was a big thing. It lasts 7 days. Once it started, I mean, there'd be a feast that would go 7 days. And it was a big deal. And when John the Baptist said, I'm the friend that stands by and rejoices when I hear the bridegroom's voice. We pretty well got adults in here. I'll give you the picture. After the young man comes and takes his bride back to the father's house, and that's where the crowd is gathered. That's where the festival's at, and where the 7 days of a feast is going on there. Prophetically, I think that's going to picture a 7-year tribulation period down here while the marriage supper is going on up in heaven, but I don't want to get off on that channel right now. I just want to say here's what happened at the Jewish wedding. When the young man came and took his bride back to the father's house, and the festival was started, and the crowd is ready, and there's going to be a time of feasting and joy and all of that that's going to go on, and there's still a lot of weddings that practice that way in Europe and places today. But there was something that had to happen before the feast could start. Young man gets back with his bride, and you see it today, there's a cupola. We sometimes mock it or try to make an appearance of it. Even here, we'll have that thing where the preacher stands under, and the couple's in front of him when he's saying the vows. You know, I'm talking about where they put so many flowers up there, the preacher can't get up there sometime. That's my gripe. I've threatened one or two, I'm going to bring a machete out there and cut my way in. But anyway, all joking aside, that's a hangover, or it's a picture of what they did at the big marriage feast with the Jewish couple. And here's what happened. They had some tents. We'd call them tents pitched. They had the bridal tent, for one thing. And here's what happened. The young man and his bride went into that tent. The marriage was not official until the consummation of the two bodies coming together in the marriage relationship. Now, if you read your Old Testament a little bit, you'll find out that the bride at that time, I have to say this just right, the bride at that time had a means of proving that she was a virgin, that she had never been sexually given away before. And the proof of it was basically the blood spots that would appear on the little pad that she would keep as proof. So you read it close in the Bible, the details are there. If that bride, if that groom or the groom's dad goes back to the bride's daddy and says she was not a maid, she was not a virgin, then that marriage can be called off. But if they've got the proof that when the sexual relationship in marriage took place, that she was a virgin, that was something that she kept to prove. And so here's where the voice of the best man comes in. When they go in the tent to consummate the marriage, the best man is standing outside. He's the closest one to the tent. And at a certain point, the groom cries out, "She's a maid." And the best man, who John the Baptist said he was, rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. Perfect match of scripture. Then the best man turns, as it were, to the crowd and says, "The party's on." Then the feasting starts, and all the ceremonies and all the carrying on, and the dancing, not bad dancing like we know of today, but proper kind of dancing, rejoicing. That's what took place. Now, when Jesus is saying here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." All of this right here is reminding the listeners, especially his disciples, a marriage is going to take place. I'm the bridegroom going away to build onto my Father's house. And in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we've come to a day and age, and even in religious circles, where sometimes we shortcut our mansion a little bit. People have written songs like, "I'll be happy with just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land." Well, it'd still be great compared to this, but we got better than that. We got a lot better than that. And we've got what the Lord has done. I've joked about it a lot of times. I've said, I've built so many church buildings in my ministry. It'll be wonderful that something's already built and finished for when I get to heaven. I won't have to work on it no more, amen? No more hanging sheetrock, amen? Truth is that the Lord is going to prepare a place, and it'll be perfectly prepared. And there's going to be a great time of rejoicing at what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you were to go over to chapter 19, as you get over the book of, much of it future anyway, the book of Revelation, last book in your Bible. Let's turn over there, and you might find it before me. Revelation 19, let's pick it up in about verse 7. Revelation 19, "And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now there's some even pretty good churches and people that distort a little bit. Most churches will tell you that the church is the bride of Christ. There's some don't believe that. They'll say, "No, Israel is the bride of Christ." No, they're not reading their Bible very close. All the way through the New Testament, it's very clear that it's the church that is called the bride of Christ. For instance, over in Isaiah, and I won't turn there for time's sake, Isaiah 54, I believe, you'd find out where Jehovah God says he is, that Israel is his wife, and he compares Israel to an adulterous wife. A whole book in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, is God does a strange thing. He tells his prophet, his man of God, to take an adulterous woman for a wife. And Hosea does that. And even after he takes her and asks her, and he buys her. Remember, you and I are bought with a price. We are redeemed. Jesus paid a price for us, right? And Hosea had to buy Gomer for a wife, but she was already a harlot. And he bought her, as it were, off the auction block, slave block. You'd think that she'd be thankful for that, but she commits adultery on him again. And then God does another strange thing. He tells Hosea to take her back. You know what God is picturing there? He's picturing the relationship with Israel not being faithful to him. He bought them, but they committed, as it were, spiritual adultery on him. And even then, he says, take her back again, showing how he wanted to have the right relationship with Israel, but he's showing them their sin. He makes his prophet go through that. And he compares in the Old Testament Israel as an unfaithful wife. And still he's willing to take her back. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus paid the price on the cross and shed his blood. He bought a bride. Adam lay down in the garden. God put him to sleep and he took a rib from him and made Eve. Adam paid a price. Blood would have been involved in a certain. Now, the truth is there that when Jesus died on the cross, you remember in the garden what God took from Adam to make Eve a rib. Remember my joke about that. This didn't happen this way, folks. It's not in the Bible, but I imagined that God came to Adam and said, Adam, I've made everything, all these animals, but none of them are right for you. I need to make you a helpmeet. How would you like to have a wife, Adam, that would do all your cooking, all your cleaning, all just serve you every little wish? How would you like to have a wife like that, a helpmeet like that? I suspect Adam said, Lord, what would that cost me? And the Lord said, well, that'd cost you an arm and leg. Adam said, Lord, what could I get for a rib? Now, it's a joke. That's not in the Bible. But when Jesus died on the cross, where did they spear him? In the side, under his rib. Adam lay down and woke up with a bride. He paid a price. Jesus went to the cross and paid a price. And when he arose, he'd paid the price for a bride. That's why there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Amen? And the price has already been paid. The bride's already been bought. Now, the question is, are you in the bride? Jesus has said, would you say yes to me? You drink of the cup that signifies you'll accept me. Have you accepted him? If you haven't, you're not going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a great rejoicing for those that are saved. And we just read that in Revelation 19. And the church is the bride. Now, in 1 minute, because folks will argue on that, well, Israel, no. There's a separation between Israel and the church in God's final plan. The church does have a lot of saved Israelites in it, a lot of Jews that are saved, Gentiles that are saved, every race that's been born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But if you have any doubt about it at all, and some of these pretty good fellows have been misled. One of my college students came to me just a few days ago, and he said, I took a correspondence course with a certain college, and so they gave the test, and he said, I wrote on the test, and one of the questions on the test was, who is the bride of Christ? And he said, I wrote down the church. And they wrote back, wrong, it's Israel. They're wrong. They're wrong. Time won't allow me to go through it, but if you went to Ephesians chapter 5, it plainly says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it tells you that he can present it to himself, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That's not Israel, that's the church. We're talking about an epistle over here written by Paul to the church at Ephesus. And he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Don't let anybody tell you that the church is not the bride, because it is. It simply very clearly is when it tells us right here there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be a marriage to the blood-bought saved people that make up the church. Here in this life now, we have local churches. I do not believe in a universal church now. I believe in the local church now. Once we cross over into his presence, we'll all be on the same page doctrinally then. We'll all know the same truth then, won't we? And then we'll be that church of the firstborn that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews on the other side. The question is now, are you saved? You got to get saved to be part of the bride. Amen. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's a lot of folks joined a lot of churches, but have they ever trusted Christ as their Savior? You're not going to get into the church in heaven that makes up the bride unless you know him as your Lord and Savior. Trust in him, not your catechism, not your membership, not your baptism, but trust in Jesus who paid it all for you. And so he gave the analogy here of the marriage to his disciples. And it's a thing that's going to happen, I think, very soon. Because when that young man came back, they'd blow a horn. The crowd that was with him would blow a horn or trumpet. And the bride would say, oh, he's come. And she'd come out to meet him. One day the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to go out to meet him. Amen. Father, may you add your blessing now to the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a 7 or 8 minute break here. Stay with us. Then we'll have the preaching service. And we're still asking God to hold the weather out there.